Father, we thank you, Lord, today that you're going to speak through your word, that you're going to touch our hearts, change our lives. And all God's people said, amen, amen. All right. It's good to have a friendly church. Well, for the last few weeks there, I was speaking on the mouth, the power of the tongue, the words that we speak. And I thought I'd kind of continue with that. But the title of my message today is actually a message that's been adopted adapted from Samuel Chand, who's kind of a bit of a mentor to me, and a message I heard this week. So I just kind of changed it a bit because I thought it was so powerful. And it's what to do while you're waiting for your miracle is the name of the message. So how many want to know what to do while you're waiting for your miracle? Okay, well, that's what we're going to talk about today. You know, have you ever been in a time in your life where you're at the grocery store and you're waiting in a line? How many have been there? And you're going through the one where it says 1 to 8 items. Have you ever seen those lines? And you get in the line and you notice the person in front of you, you start counting the items in their basket, and you realize they got like 12 items. And you're irritated because you're in a rush. Like, I got to be somewhere. I got to be somewhere now. And the person in front of you has got 12 items in there instead of 8. And you know, you don't say anything, but you're thinking a lot of stuff. How many know what I'm talking about? And so you're waiting and you're trying to go. And then they start hitting up a conversation with the teller and they're talking, oh, how's Fred doing? Oh, good. How's Bertrude doing? And they start talking. They're having this conversation. You're like, really? Like, this is supposed to be the fast line. Like, what's going on? And you're looking across and you're measuring the other lines. How many have done that? So you're like, maybe if I jump in that one. I'll jump in that one and I'll get it. And then all of a sudden the guy behind you jumps in. You're like, oh. And you know, you're irritated because you're trying to get through the line because you're in a rush. You have somewhere to be. All right? And then the person in front of you, you think, hey, finally, I'm next, pulls out all these coupons and starts like price matching, you know? Yeah, I can get this at Walmart for $5.99. You know, I go with my wife. She does that. She'll come up. We got 4 kids, and she has a cart full, right? This is not the 1 to 8 item. This is a different line. We're going through, and there's a lineup of people all the way behind us. Now, she pulls out all her coupons and all her flyers from all the other stores, and I look back, and I see, like, you know, 10 people all, like, give us the death look, you know? And I'm like, I'm going to go sit in the car, honey. And she's like, oh, it's okay. Everybody does it. I'm just leaving. I'm just going to go because I don't want to die today. But, you know, that's the problem with waiting in lines. And I found, like, when I came from the city, I grew up in Mississauga, and it was like things were fast, like mechanical. You get in the line, it's like you're going through, and like, they might say hi, but they never really make eye contact. It's just fast. And it's like a production line in the city. It's awesome. And then I came here to the country, and I was standing in lines. I literally was, I'd be sitting there waiting, and I'd fall asleep, you know. I'd be like, oh, I've been waiting, 10 minutes, and there's like 2 people in front of me. This is crazy. Because they're talking about life. How many know what I'm talking about? I remember I was going out to visit Peter and Anita at the cottage, and they were waiting for me. And I stopped in Frankfurt. There was 2 people in front of me, and it took me 20 minutes. It was crazy. I was standing there. I'm like, really? This can't be happening. Like, I'm in a rush. Would you hurry up? They're waiting for me at the bonfire. You know, it was crazy. But going from the city to the country, it's like there's sloths, you know, sitting there. Doot, doot, you know, so I'm in a rush. I have to be somewhere. Nobody knows what I'm talking about. Nobody knows what I'm talking about. Okay, fine. Okay. But you know what? Sometimes you're in a rush. And you're standing in a line, and you're irritated because people are taking too long because you have somewhere to be. And that's where I want to start this morning, in Mark chapter 5, verse 21 to 43. I want to talk about Jairus' situation. And it says here, now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter dies, and she's at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she might be healed, that she might live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him and pressed up against him. All right? So now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd, touched the hem of his garment, for she said, if I may touch his clothes or the hem of his garment, I shall be made well. So here's something I want to touch on, first of all, is that she said to herself, all right? You know, it's important, our words, what we're speaking to ourselves. Our self-talk is so important. So many people talk negatively about themselves. I'm so stupid. I'll never succeed. You know, you might not even say it, but you think it, you know? She thought to herself, she said to herself, she said something positive. She said, if I may only touch his clothes, the hem of his garment, I shall be made well. And you know, we know from scriptures, and I talked about this last year, is that on the robes they had these long tassels which represented the authority of the Jew, the authority that they held. And she said, if I may only touch the tassel of his garment, I will be made whole. All right? So let's read on. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around to the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But the disciples said to him, what are you saying, Jesus? The multitudes are thronging you, and you say, who touched me? Everybody's touching you. You're a celebrity. Everybody wants to get their hands on you. Everybody's trying to touch you. But he realized that somebody touched him in a different way. This woman touched him with the touch of faith. And he looked around to see her who had done this thing, verse 32. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down at him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So really, you know, we've talked about the woman here who came with the flow of blood and was healed. We've talked about her a lot. But you got to realize, Jairus is standing there. She butt in line. Has anyone ever had somebody butt in line on you? You're at the grocery store, or you're at Canada's Wonderland, and you're about to get on a roller coaster, and somebody cuts in front of you. How irritation, you know, yeah, it's great that you're getting to go ahead of me, but, you know, that's putting me behind. And here's this situation. Jairus is feeling like, okay, all of a sudden, like, we're in a rush here. Like, you know, I'm glad you got healed, but I have a daughter still that needs to get prayed for. So I see Jairus sitting there going, okay, all right, okay, this is great. I'm happy for you. Come on, Jesus, let's go. Come on, Jesus. And he's trying to pull Jesus, and they're having this conversation. So it's kind of like he's at the line at the supermarket. He's feeling the same way we felt so many times in the past. And while he was still speaking, some came from the rulers of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher any further. It's too late. And as soon, could you imagine how Jairus felt? You know, this whole commotion with the woman, you know, maybe if we could have just moved, but she slowed down the process. She butt in line. And, you know, he was probably grieved inside, wondering if he would have made it. So this negative report comes and says, don't bother the teacher. Your daughter is dead. But look at what Jesus says. Okay? As soon, say as soon. As Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. See, words can birth fear. And immediately when the negative report was said to Jairus, said, your daughter's dead, immediately Jesus said, don't be afraid. Don't let those words birth fear in your heart. Only believe. It's so important that when you hear a negative report or you get a thought that comes to you that's negative, you know, no, don't let fear enter. Say, no, I reject that. Amen? Immediately. Don't let it fester. Don't let it just sit there and simmer, because it'll bring fear, and fear is the opposite of faith. All right? And so let's see what happened here. As soon as the words came, he said, do not be afraid. So that's principle number one if you're waiting on a miracle from God. All right? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Number two, only believe. See, this woman here, she had tried everything, right? She went to many physicians. She spent all that she had, but only grew worse. She wasn't getting better. And in her situation, she had no other option. She could only believe. And when you get to a place where you have to make a choice, I have to only believe. I can't leave any room for doubt anymore in my life. I got to hold fast to the promise of God. Amen? So don't be afraid. That's point number one. Number two, only believe. And so Jesus, verse 37, permitted no one to follow him except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And then he came in and he said to them, "Why making all this commotion and why are you weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." All right? So say principle number one, don't be afraid. Principle number two, only believe. Principle number three, only allow people of faith to walk with you. See, Jesus knew that Peter, James, and John were a little further ahead in the revelation of who he was. And he said, "I will only permit these three to come. The rest of you guys, you're still arguing about power and authority and who you are and all that. I'll leave you here. I love you, but I'll leave you here. I'm taking the three that understand me the best, that are going to believe with me. I'm taking them with me." All right? And I think we have to learn as Christians that when you're believing God for your dream, when you're believing God for a miracle, whether it's financial, physical, it's just a dream that God has spoken into your life, you got to learn to walk with everybody. But when it comes to your miracle, when it comes to your breakthrough, only allow those who have faith to walk with you. When I've had issues and I've had them with health in my own life, with my own kids and stuff, I don't tell the whole church. I have two or three people I tell and I say, "I need you to walk with me because I know you can believe God with me." Amen. And it's too often we have a crisis and we call everybody, say, "We need you all to pray." That's not, sometimes not effective when you're believing for a miracle. Amen? You have to choose those that will walk with you who have faith. Amen? Does that make sense to anybody? And Jesus gave us the example, so we need to follow it. All right? So don't be afraid. Only believe. Number three, only allow people of faith to walk with you. All right? And then let's look what happened when Jesus got there with Peter, James, and John, when they got up to where the girl was. Let's see what happened. He came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he saw them crying and weeping. He says, "Why are you making this commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." All right? He spoke life over his miracle, not death. Amen? He spoke life. I'm not going to identify with death. She's only asleep, right? And you need to speak life over your miracle to resurrect it. This little girl was resurrected, but you have a miracle, you have a dream, you have a vision that God has spoken to you. You need to speak life over it. Don't speak death over it because it will be resurrected. Amen? Don't allow words of doubt and unbelief to come against the word of God that's been spoken. All right? So number four is speak life over your miracle. It's not dead, it's only sleeping. Jesus would not identify with death. He spoke positive, all right? And there's a difference between speaking positive and lying. You know, when I was in Bible school, I was teaching in Bible school, and we had this one student, and I heard him, he was talking to another student, he goes, "Yeah, I got a beautiful wife." And "Oh, you do, yeah. Yeah, she's Jamaican or something, or African." No, he was African. "He's African, he's beautiful, she's my wife," and all this going on. And I came up, I said, "You're not married, what are you talking about?" He says, "I'm calling those things that be not as though they are." I said, "No, you're lying, buddy. You don't have a wife." I said, "You've misinterpreted the scripture," all right? So you can lie and call it faith. We're not talking about that. We're talking about speaking positive, all right? Jesus never asked anyone to throw away their crutches until the miracle manifested. And that's another thing. You know, there's so many people out there saying, "Well, just throw away your medication. You know, God's healed you." Don't do that. Jesus never did that. When the miracle comes, then you get rid of your manifestation. Or if God speaks to you and you know that, then that's a different story. But so many times I've seen people harm themselves because they're waiting for a miracle and they do it the wrong way. They say, oh, I'm going to throw this away and call it faith, and then they're in a worse place. Does that make sense? That's right. Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest. So when your healing manifests, then you throw away your medication. That's okay. But don't do something silly and think it's faith when it's not. All right? I have a great, how many of you know Earl Inman, Clara's husband? And when he was really sick and broke his back, and he was in the hospital, and they said he would, you know, be able to walk and have to be in a wheelchair and all this stuff, right? He broke his back. He fell out of a tree. And I called him, and I said, how you doing? He goes, this conversation's not up for discussion. He says, all I can say is that I'm under construction by the Holy Ghost. Say, God's working on me. So he never went around and said, I'm healed, praise God. He just said, I'm under construction. God's working on me. And that's a way you can share with people if you're struggling. Say, hey, listen, God's working on me, and we're pressing through this thing, and it'll manifest. Amen? So let's look what happened here. So he said, the child is not dead, but sleeping. And then they ridiculed him, but when he had put them all outside, when he put them all outside, that's point number five, put the unbeliever out when it comes to your miracle. Don't tell people you're believing God and you're standing on for a dream or a vision or a miracle, and people are going to ridicule you. That doesn't work. No, kick those people out of your life when it comes to what you're believing for, and just talk to those who have faith, like Peter, James, and John. Amen? And then your miracle will manifest. All right? So immediately what he did was he put them all outside, and then he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, and he entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated little girl, I say to you, arise. And the Bible says immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. And he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. So let's go through these points here. Number one, don't be afraid. Say with me, don't be afraid. Number two, only believe. Number three, only allow people of faith to walk with you. Number four, speak life over your miracle. And number five, put the unbeliever out. Only when it comes to your miracle. Don't be mean to unbelievers because they're not saved yet. All right? And the next one is, he commanded them to feed their child. And it's important that we feed our miracles. Amen? When we get our miracle, we have to feed it. You know, when Jonas or Josiah, I'll go back to my firstborn. When Josiah was born, how many remember when your first baby was born? And it's like, it's a miracle. You're just sitting there in amazement. You're like, wow. And you're so happy and you're crying and you're excited. And I remember holding Josiah and rocking him, and you know, we were so excited. We told everyone about Josiah. Josiah is born. He's awesome. He's awesome. And you know, we were so excited, and we could have wrote worship songs about Josiah. We could have preached about Josiah. We could have told the story of Josiah over and over again to everybody. But how many know if we did not feed this baby thousands of dollars worth of groceries, he would die? Amen? So, you can talk about your miracle. You can talk about what God has done, and you should. You should tell your testimony. You can sing songs about it. But if you don't feed your miracle, it will die. Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, I think the most important we need to understand is that we feed, just like we feed our kids groceries, we need to give away what we've received. Freely you've received, freely give. If you've been in a hospital and someone came and prayed for you and you got healed and you walked out, a miracle had happened, hey, I'm going to go back to that hospital. I'm going to pray for somebody, and I'm going to speak life over them, because but when you do the work of God, when you freely give what you've received, that's how you feed your miracle. Jesus met a woman at the well, and his disciples said, hey, Jesus, we're going to go get some pizzas. Do you want some? And he said, no, I have food that you know not of, and that is to do the will of my Father in heaven. He had to give away what the Holy Spirit had imparted to him, and when you do it, it feeds your miracle and increases the supernatural in your life. Isn't that good? So you know what? You were in a bad spot. You were tight, and you prayed, and you got people praying with you. And all of a sudden, you got some unexpected money came in. How many know what I'm talking about? And then you need to say, okay, Lord, I need to give. I got to find somewhere to sow finance. There's someone else who needs money. I'm going to help them. And then you begin to feed your miracle by giving away what you've received. How many know what I'm talking about? You know, I remember we heard a teaching. We had this conference in Kingston. It was a 3-day conference on training. They got all the leaders in the city together and the Christian leaders, and we had this training on dream interpretation and word of knowledge and all that stuff, right? And it was good. And I remember the teacher saying, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. You got to get out there, you got to sow this. And he said, who will go out and do it? And I'm like, yeah, sure, right? So within a few days, I was out on the streets practicing it on people and went to the coffee shop, sat down, started talking to people. And people, different pastors and leaders in the city heard of some of the testimonies of people getting saved and coming to church because of what I was doing. And they said, wow, you're actually doing it. I was like, yeah, we were asked to do it, right? And it wasn't comfortable. I went out shaking, but I went out and I tried what I learned. Because if you don't sow it out, you're not feeding your miracle. You're not feeding the power of God in your life. How many hear what I'm saying this morning? Freely you receive, freely give. And that's how we feed our miracle. All right? So let's go through the points one more time. Number one, don't be afraid. Number two, only believe. Number three, only allow people of faith to walk with you. Number four, speak life over your miracle. Number five, put the unbeliever out. That doesn't mean people aren't saved. It can mean people that you go to church with too. Number six, feed your miracle. And that's it. How many can do that? Amen. And you know, the baby grew and the baby, it was important. Feed the baby or the baby will die. And we need to feed our miracle. We need to feed our dreams. We need to be constantly sowing back what God has done. Isn't that good? Amen.